Good morning, and we are going to open up the scriptures to the book of Jeremiah. We have been looking at a section of this book every once in a while, and we'll read today in Jeremiah chapter 41. If we ever felt that the Lord gave us something to do that did not seem to be effective, I think we probably have been able to identify with Jeremiah. He felt that way for 40 years. And we are at a point in this book, these chapters in Jeremiah are kind of describing the final scenes after the destruction of Jerusalem. Those who were going to be taken into captivity in Babylon are already there. And Jeremiah and some others have been left in the land. There was a governor appointed by Nebuchadnezzar to rule the land. At the end of chapter 40, that governor was warned that there was a plot against his life, and the governor, who wanted to believe the best about everyone, he said, no, that's not really true. And the person who warned him threatened violence against the would-be assassin, and then nothing happened until this would-be assassin becomes an actual assassin. And indeed, murders that governor. Where was the man who warned him? He's nowhere to be found. Nobody's talking to Jeremiah the prophet. He still is there. Everybody's ignoring him. It's been probably one discouragement after another. And to maybe make it, I would say maybe make it worse. I'm not sure if that's the right way to say it. But you know, Jeremiah was, we know this from the scriptures, he was a man who felt his emotions. He really felt what it was to look at the people departing from the Lord, ignoring the word of the Lord. There was such disinterest, and it really touched him. He was not there just as someone who was, you know, checking off a box of responsibility. Okay, I preached today. Okay, I announced warning today. I did it today. He really felt it. And no doubt that's the kind of servant that the Lord uses. We had looked a little bit at Jeremiah 41, where that insurrection happens, the rebellion rises again, the governor is killed. This man, Ishmael, is the one who's identified, verse 1. He's the one of the royal descendants. Possibly he had jealousy that he was not made governor of the land instead. It doesn't matter why, we don't really know. And he carried away captive some of the people, his own countrymen, his own kinfolk of the people of Judah. He carries them away to, he was going to take them, as it says in verse, the end of verse 10, it says that he's carrying them away to go to the Ammonites. And we kind of ended there. I'd like to read a little bit of, look at the rest of chapter 41 and a little bit of chapter 42, and well, really all of chapter 42 and part of chapter 43 will kind of summarize. Because there's another individual I would like to look at today. We often look at the scriptures and try to see if the Lord has something to say to us. And that's the right way to read the scriptures. We look at the scriptures to see what it has to tell us about the Lord Jesus, first of all, because that is the grand theme of the Bible. God's plan to glorify the Son. But also, we look at it to understand what he is telling us about ourselves. And so in chapter 41, we see that Johanan, verse 11, he hears of the evil that Ishmael had done. Johanan is the one who warned Gedaliah, the governor, of this potential plot. But Johanan was not there to prevent it from happening. But now he goes to fight against Ishmael. He reaches those who are with him, all the captives. The captives who see Johanan coming, it says they are glad in verse 13. And all the people, verse 14, they just turn around and they go back with Johanan. I'm not really sure what kind of influence Ishmael had. He seemed to just demand that everybody had to follow him. There doesn't seem to be even any fighting. Ishmael is just a very forceful personality, but he has no ability to keep anybody with him. Everybody sees Johanan coming and they say, yay, let's turn around and go back. And they just leave. It's a very strange period of time where this Ishmael, who is such a strong personality. He does what he wants. He has 10 men with him. Back in verse 2, we're told this. He has 10 men with him doing his dirty deeds, and yet he has no ability to really hold anything together. In fact, when Ishmael escapes in verse 15, it only says that 8 men are with him. So I think 2 of his own men left him and went with Johanan. We don't want to be with Ishmael. He's got no moral nor moral standards. He's no one that we should follow. But now we come to the next tragic chapter in the experiences of Jeremiah. Because what happens next is Johanan, verse 16, I'll read a little bit now starting here. Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, took from Mizpah all the rest of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, after he had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. Verse 17, they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is near Bethlehem, as they went on their way to Egypt because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor in the land. Chapter 42, now all the captains of the forces, Johanan, the son of Kareah, Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest, came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God, for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. This is perhaps one of the most beautiful prayer requests or presentations of a prayer request that you could wish. Johanan and these other captains have the remnant of the Judeans who were left in the land by Nebuchadnezzar. They've rescued them from this imposter Ishmael, and now they've come to this safe place, the city of Chimham, near Bethlehem. Chimham, by the way, has an interesting story all by himself. You will find him as an actual person in the days of King David, during the days of Absalom's rebellion. Chimham was someone who, as a young man, accompanied David. And that's a very beautiful story by itself. And so here's the city of Chimham near to Bethlehem, which, of course, is the city of David. And they stop here, and they're planning to go to Egypt because they're sure that Nebuchadnezzar is going to retaliate against them because, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of Babylon, he appointed a governor, and now that governor has been killed, and they expect that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and without abandon, he's going to bring further persecution against them. You've killed the governor that I set up. And so they want to get as far away from Babylon as they can. We should go to Egypt. But first, let's talk to Jeremiah. Finally, somebody's talking to Jeremiah. We haven't seen Jeremiah's name mentioned for a couple of chapters. And they say, we would like you to pray to the Lord for us, so that we will know the way we should walk and the thing we should do. Jeremiah verse 4 says, I have heard, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words. I think he was so encouraged by this prayer request. In verse 5, they say to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. These two verses deserve to be hanging on our walls when we pray to the Lord, to be able to say, we just want to know what the Lord would set before us. We just want to know what the Lord wants us to do. It might not even be the thing which pleases us, but if the Lord would just say to us, this is the way, walk in it, we're going to commit ourselves to doing what the Lord has given us to do. And so Jeremiah, he responds to this, he prays for them. And it says, verse 7, that it took 10 days before Jeremiah got an answer. Jeremiah did not presume to give his counsel in advance. They asked him to pray, and so he prays. And he waits until he really has a clear answer from the Lord. And so 10 days later came the answer. And so he calls the people together and he begins to describe the answer. Verse 9, he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him, if you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land." And so the Lord, who has already has his eye on the captives who are in Babylon, through Jeremiah, the message has come to the captives in Babylon, stay where you are. The Lord is going to plant you in Babylon. He's going to make you prosperous in Babylon while you're there. Now the Lord also says to these, this little remnant here, he says, stay where you are. I have my eye upon you. I will watch over you, preserve you where you are. And then there's this little warning, verse 13. If you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell, then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. And so the Lord gives the warning. And he says, I am making the promise to you who stay in the land that I will watch over you. Nebuchadnezzar is in my control. I will preserve you from his hand. I will cause him to show you mercy. So stay in the land, and if instead you choose to go to Egypt, the things that you feel you need to escape from, those things will find you there in Egypt. Don't go to Egypt. Stay here. I will preserve you. I will protect you. I will strengthen you here in Egypt. And the rest of this chapter is Jeremiah's summary or continuation explaining that this is the answer of the Lord. Now, what would it be like if someone came and asked you to pray and brought the words of verse 5 and verse 6 to you and said, I just want to know what's the will of the Lord. I just want to know. I know that you are a praying person. What if somebody knew that about us, that we're praying people? That would be lovely. If somebody knew that we are praying people and they come to us and they say, I really want you to pray for me. I need some spiritual guidance. And the thing which you provide as spiritual guidance from the word of the Lord, that's all I want to do. And so Jeremiah answers this response. And then in chapter 43, he stops speaking to them. Chapter 43, verse 1. Now it happened, when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, that Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there, but Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. And in verse 7, it says, they went to Egypt. It's so tragic. Poor Jeremiah. He finally thinks somebody really wants to know the word of the Lord. And they express this beautiful request. We just want to know the Lord's will, and we just want to do whatever he says, and we are committing ourselves to not turn from the right hand or to the left. We're just going to do what he says, even if it's not what we prefer. We're going to do what he says. And Jeremiah brings the word of the Lord, and they say, you're lying. That's not the answer we wanted. I don't know if you have ever been at a committee meeting at work. Committee meetings are wonderful things. All the pooled ignorance of everyone in one room. And but sometimes you can have some valuable discussions if there's a shared purpose. And I remember being on some committee meetings in school where the administrative person who was leading the meeting set out a discussion topic for us, and he said, next week we'll meet again and give your answer. We could do A or we could do B, and you know, what do you think is the best choice? So we all got together, the six or seven of us on this committee, and there was pretty clear reasons to choose A, because it made a lot of sense for several reasons. And then we had our next committee meeting, and we said, you know, for this reason and this reason, we really think choice A is the best choice. And in so many words, the administrator said, that wasn't the answer I wanted. Try again. What would be the other answer? What else can you tell me? And he completely rejected our discussion. It felt very frustrating, and we were just talking about something relatively minor. Imagine when it's someone's spiritual welfare, and they say, that is not the answer I wanted. I told you I would do anything that the Lord said. I guess I didn't really mean it. I'm just going to do what I want anyway. And they go to Egypt. Now, we don't want to misapply this and just say, well, anything that somebody does that I didn't want them to do, they're probably just ignoring the will of the Lord. We have to be careful about that. But we should take it personally for ourselves. Am I susceptible to doing this? And the answer, of course, is yes. We all love to pursue what we believe is our purpose, and we interpret it as something that God wants us to do. I'd like to spend a little time, though, focusing, before we look at the rest of this account, there's really another chapter and a half of chronological information, the rest of 43 and into chapter 44. I'd like to spend a little time just pausing to notice this man's name, verse 3, Barak. Barak, the son of Neriah. Barak was Jeremiah's friend. We don't read about him too many times. We'll take a look at a couple of times where we find his name. We only really find him, as far as I know, in the book of Jeremiah. And, you know, I think, in fact, it says, verse 6, that Jeremiah the prophet and Barak, the son of Neriah, are among those who are taken down to Egypt. So I think Barak is standing right there. You know, Jeremiah is giving the answer. Barak, his friend, is standing right there. And all the people say, you didn't give us the word of the Lord. You're just telling us what Barak said. Barak has it in for us. Barak is, he doesn't like us. Barak is scheming against us. I think probably Barak is saying, leave me out of this. Why are you bringing my name into this? I had nothing to do with it. And so now Barak is brought into this situation. Let's just find out a little bit about Barak. Go back to chapter 36. We go back in time to chapter 36, about 20 years, almost 20 years earlier. As I've mentioned, chapter 37 to 44 are all at the end of Jeremiah's ministry, the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC or so. But this is the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, and this is probably somewhere around 605 BC or so. Jeremiah has been serving the Lord already for 20 years or more. He served for 18 years in the reign of Josiah, and now four more years in the reign of Josiah's son. There was another king between Josiah and Jehoiakim, but he was on the throne only for 90 days, and the king of Egypt actually took him away. It's a whole different story. But so now Jeremiah, this is a lot much earlier time, but here's the time where Jeremiah receives a word from the Lord to send the scroll of words to the king. Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, needs to hear the words of the Lord in person. And so Jeremiah is told to write, verse 2, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Just pausing on verse 3, look at this beautiful character of the Lord. He is telling them the purpose, the planned judgment that he has already purposed against them. Judgment is coming. But the Lord says, if I tell them about the judgment, perhaps they will turn and I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. And we see this about the Lord over and over, that he promises judgment, but if there's repentance, he changes. He changes his plan. He relents, as the scripture says. The authorized version, the Old King James, says he repents of his planned judgment. It doesn't mean he had to repent of something wrong, as we do, but he made a change. And he is not ashamed. Sometimes we're ashamed to change things. The Lord is not ashamed to change judgment when repentance is present. He loves to show mercy. And so, because this is the word of the Lord, Jeremiah, verse 4, he calls Baruch the son of Neriah. And at this point, Jeremiah was already confined to house arrest. He was not allowed to just walk anywhere he wanted. And so he gives Baruch the words of the Lord. Verse 4 says that Baruch wrote on the scroll. So he was kind of like the scribe or the secretary for Jeremiah. And then Jeremiah, verse 5, commands Baruch and says, I can't leave. You take the scroll into the house of the Lord. And so if we read the whole chapter, we see that Baruch, he goes into the house of the Lord. It takes several months before he finds an opportune time. It's verse 9. In the fifth year of Jehoiakim, there's a fast in the ninth month. There's probably already a siege from Nebuchadnezzar at the first wave of captivity when Daniel and his friends were taken captive. And Baruch, he stands in the house of the Lord, verse 10, and he reads the words of Jeremiah. And then there are some leaders among the people, verse 11 and onward. They listen and they make Baruch read the words again, verse 14. They tell Baruch, take in your hand the scroll and come over here. And so Baruch reads the scroll over there in verse 15. And they, verse 16, they respond and say, we have to tell the king about this. And Baruch tells them in verse 18 that he received the words from Jeremiah. Jeremiah received them from the Lord. These are the words of the Lord. And the princes in verse 19 say to Baruch, go hide yourself. We don't know how the king is going to respond. Don't let anybody know where you are. Even Jeremiah has to go and hide somewhere. And if we read the rest of the chapter, we find that the words are read in the presence of the king, and he takes a penknife. You know, in those days, a penknife really meant a penknife. You had a quill, and you would dip the quill in ink, and you would write with the ink that would come out of the bottom of the feather, the bottom of the quill, and you would have to take your penknife, and you would sharpen the edge of that. The angle had to be just right, so it would hold the ink, and then it would let the ink flow. So he took this knife, and he used it instead to cut up the words of the Lord, a knife that was supposed to be used to make it easy to record the words of the Lord. He used that knife to cut up the scroll, and he took the pieces of the scroll and he threw them in the fire. You read about this in verse 22. It was winter, and so there's a fire on the hearth before him, and he throws the scroll into the fire. There's one other time where we read about Baruch where he helps Jeremiah with a transaction, a land transaction. I think it's in chapter 32. We won't look back there, but we really read very little about Baruch, except to see that this is his role. He listens to Jeremiah. He keeps company with Jeremiah. He writes the words on the scroll for Jeremiah. Probably Baruch was indeed a trained scribe. Jeremiah was the prophet. That didn't necessarily mean that Jeremiah was a writer. And so Baruch is the one who keeps company with Jeremiah. Now, 18 or 20 years later, there's this prayer. There's this report of Jeremiah, don't go to Egypt. And the people say, yeah, we think Baruch is telling stories about us. We think Baruch just doesn't like us. Poor Baruch, what did he do? He just sits there listening to Jeremiah. He just accompanies Jeremiah. Because he's friends with Jeremiah, he has accusations made about him. False accusations. His character is slandered. But the Lord said something to Jeremiah. To Baruch. So turn now to chapter 45, and we're going to close with this. This is one of the shortest chapters, probably the shortest chapter in the book of Jeremiah, and it's just for Baruch. It's just for Baruch. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's only 5 verses. The word that Jeremiah, the prophet, spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah in the 4th year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. So just pausing here for the time, you see that this chapter is the same as chapter 36, right? This is the same time period, same king, same year. Chapters 37 to 44 are completely out of chronological order, but chapter 36 is about Baruch, and chapter 45 is about Baruch. And so, in one way, this is not just Jeremiah's story, this is really Baruch's story, this whole segment from chapter 36 to chapter 45. It's really Baruch's story, although we only see his name a few times. What was the message that the word of the Lord gave to Baruch? Verse 2, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I will break down, and what I have planted, I will pluck up. That is, this whole land. And so we learn that Baruch, it really troubled him to read, to hear the words of the Lord from Jeremiah that Baruch had to write out on the scroll. Baruch would have loved to see the land restored to its glory, but he's had to write down the words of judgment from Jeremiah, and he says, woe is me now. The Lord has added trouble and sighing to my experience. Only trouble is coming. But look at verse 5. And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord, but I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. And this is a verse that is worth memorizing. Do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. That's not the purpose, Baruch. That's not the purpose, 21st century Christians. Do you seek great things for yourself? Do you wish things would be so much better? Well, sure. But the Lord says, I'm going to judge if it's time to judge. But Baruch, I did not forget you. I will give your life to you as a prize, as a spoil of war, as a reward. I'm going to preserve you wherever you go, Baruch. I am not going to take my eye off of you. And Baruch was told that way back in chapter 36. Chronologically, you could take this chapter 45 and put it in the middle of chapter 36, even before he read the scroll out loud. The Lord has encouraged him 20 years before. Baruch, your life is going to be a prize. I am not going to forget you. I know, Baruch, that you wish things were different, but I'm not going to forget you. Just don't seek great things for yourself, Baruch. That will lead you astray. Do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. Now, the Lord has given great responsibility to some of his people. Many, many others of his people have sought great things for themselves, and they're fallen by the wayside. We can value this word for ourselves. Seek them not, but trust in the Lord's promises. And I believe that the reason this chapter is so far out of chronological order is it's a fitting conclusion to the promise that the Lord made to Baruch. The false accusations that came against him in chapter 43, that was terrible. That was slanderous. He should not have been called a liar and a plotter against them. But the Lord had told him. And you know, you don't see Baruch say one thing in chapter 43. I believe he really internalized this promise. He remembered it from years ago. And now he and Jeremiah, they get taken down to Egypt. We'll look at another time at chapter 43 and chapter 44 to see how that period of time concludes. But this is a beautiful promise. First, that the Lord is able to answer. The Lord is able to answer every prayer. Second, it reminds us that we really do need to pray honestly so that we are ready to receive whatever the Lord gives to us. But third, we realize that if indeed the Lord places us in experiences that were not the ones he would have ordained for us in a perfect world. We don't have a perfect world. We have to live in the world as it is. And so we find this promise to Baruch. Focus on the things that come from faith, that come from faithfulness. Not from greatness, the things that come from faithfulness. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we really are thankful to appreciate your word, to see that you have guided your people. Everyone who seeks you will find you, and we give thanks that your promises are faithful and true. We have seen various lessons in these experiences of Jeremiah and Barak. We think of the Lord Jesus and how no one else truly desired to do your will, but he, in the same way as he. And yet his word was rejected. He himself was rejected, but he would remain faithful, entrusting himself as to a faithful creator, the one who knew all things. And so we ask that you will make us more like him and more like these faithful servants of old, so that we will honor you, our God and Father. We ask your blessing and pray for your help in this week to come. Amen.
Amen.